Well, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, and please follow with me as I read verses 14 to 17. Matthew chapter 8, picking up at verse 14, as we come to the third account of our Lord's healing ministry in this gospel. Matthew chapter 8, picking up at verse 14. Read the words which say, Matthew writes, "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and served them." Verse 16. "And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses.'" Well, dear congregation, before we come to the message for today, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we rejoice this day that we could be in your presence. We thank you, O God, that this is a blood-bought right that Jesus Christ has given to us by virtue of his sacrificial death in the place of his people. And we thank you, O God, that this day you smile upon all those who are in Christ Jesus the Lord. You love us with an everlasting love. You've saved us and adopted us into your family. You've justified us. That is, you legally acquitted us. You made us your own. You've given us the Holy Spirit. And now, O God, you are sanctifying us, making us more and more like Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord. And God, you set before us that great future hope of glory with you, the place where we shall reign with the living Christ forever and ever with all of the people of God. O Lord, we are comforted in these things. Yes, Lord, our souls rejoice in your presence that we have been made the heirs of so great a salvation. We thank you, Lord, this day. We bless you for your mercies. And we look to you, O God, to do good to us in this very hour. Lord, you've ordained that this word would be preached for this day, for the good of your people, and for the glorifying of your own name. So come then, we pray. Fill us with the Spirit. Give us all the help that we need from on high. And for these things, we will bless and praise your name. And again, our God, as we think of our brother, Pastor Buckley, we ask, O God, that you would be with him and the brethren there at the church in Providence. Fill them all with your Spirit and help them to know fresh communion with you, the true and living one. God, come then, we pray, and be with your people in this place and in that place and in every place that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. And we pray these things in his worthy name alone. Amen. It was J.C. Ryle, that outstanding evangelical preacher from the 1800s, who in his classic book entitled Holiness wrote these wonderful words about the Lord Jesus Christ, which direct our hearts and minds to our theme for today. Ryle says this in this chapter entitled Christ is All, that, quote, "Christ is not only all in the sanctification of a true believer, but all in his comfort in time present." Ryle says, quote, "A saved man has many sorrows. He has a body like other men, weak and frail. He has trials and losses to bear like other men and often more. And who is sufficient for these things? What shall enable a believer to bear all of this?" Ryle answers and says, "Nothing but the consolation that is found in Jesus." He writes, "Jesus is indeed the brother born for the time of adversity. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother, and he alone can comfort his people." He says, "Jesus knows how to pour in the oil and wine into the wounds of the Spirit, how to make all our beds in sickness, and how to draw nigh when we are faint." Well, Ryle closes and says, quote, "There is no sympathy like that of Christ. In all our afflictions, he is afflicted. In all our pain, He is pain. And like the good physician, He will not measure out to us one drop of sorrow too much. Well, I believe that clearly J.C. Ryle has accurately captured the relationship that Jesus Christ our Lord sustains with His people. Friends, when we are weak, our Lord Jesus Christ is strong. When we can't go on, He gives us strength. And when we are down and out, Jesus is the lifter of our heads. Well, today as we come back to our consecutive expositions in the Gospel of Matthew, we see this very plainly as we come to yet another healing account of our Lord as set forth in this book. Having seen our Lord Jesus cleanse the leper and heal the centurion's servant in verses 1 to 13 of this chapter, today we come to consider the healing of Peter's mother-in-law in verses 14 and 15, and then the healing of others in verses 16 and 17. Now, in the context of the words before us for today, as some of you know, we have the Lord Jesus Christ ending a long day of ministry. At last, He's able to come and rest at the home of one of His apostles. But as He enters the home, His ministry cannot cease because before Him there is one in need. And whenever there is one in need, the Lord Jesus Christ must do them good. This is our Lord's nature. And as we come to consider this narrative for today, I pray that with the blessing of God, it will not only comfort us in our lives for our day of trial, but that it will also challenge us to follow the God-honoring examples that are set forth so that we ourselves can please the Lord our God in all things. Well, come then and consider with me first for today the sick mother-in-law in verse 14. Notice again what we read. Matthew writes, "Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever." Now, it seems from these words that our Lord was indeed coming to Peter's house for rest and refreshment, as I mentioned. And this is because it would seem incongruous for Peter to invite Jesus to his house to heal his mother-in-law when Peter had just heard the centurion earlier that day say that he was not worthy that Jesus should come into his house to heal his servant, as we read in verse 8 of this chapter. So here then we have our Lord Jesus seeking to retire for the evening, having been invited to go to Peter's house to recoup. Now concerning this matter, of Peter's house, as we read in the passage, if we were to look at the account of Mark's gospel of this narrative, it seems that Andrew also lived in this house and that James and John accompanied our Lord and Peter to the home. Also, it seems that because we read in 1 John 1 in verse 44 that Peter and Andrew originally had their house in Bethsaida, but here in the context, Matthew shows us that it's now in Capernaum, that it seems most likely that Peter and his brother Andrew had moved to Capernaum in order to be closer to where our Lord had the early years of his ministry. Now, as an aside, I think there's a lesson that we can learn in this regard, and it is this. Brethren, we should never think it a hard thing to travel or even move our homes in order to be closer to where a biblical ministry is. In other words, if we find a biblical ministry where Christ is being preached, we ought not to think it too much to travel to get there or even to relocate if this is where God is blessing our souls. Dear friends, we can never underestimate or put a price tag on the good that comes to us while sitting under a truly Christ-exalting and Christ-saturated ministry, and therefore I say that all such sacrifices are well worth it. As Matthew Henry says, commenting on this point, quote, "It is worthwhile to change our quarters that we may be near to Christ and have opportunities to communicate with Him." He says, "When the ark removes, Israel must remove and go after it." Well, so it is, friends. Just like the wise men of who we've considered several months ago in chapter 2 of this gospel, who traveled very far to go worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we also should be willing to do the same if need be so. Well, here then our Lord shows up at Peter's house, most likely thinking that there would be a meal for him ready to eat. However, we read that when he entered the home, he saw that his wife's mother was lying sick with a fever. Now, immediately, I think that these words before us in this verse jump off the page because we read that Peter had a wife. Now, while of course as evangelicals we rejoice over this fact because marriage is honorable unto all, as we read in Hebrews 13, however, this verse is so striking because we know that Roman Catholicism teaches that priests are not to marry. Well, according to this verse, we have the so-called head of the church, the so-called first pope of Rome, as Roman Catholicism teaches, and what do we learn about him? But that he is married. He is married. And friends, I say, what a complete contradiction this is in connection to how the priests are treated in what we have before us now in our passage. And personally, I think that this restriction that is over the priest has proven to be a huge stumbling block to them. I say that if the so-called first and greatest pope of Rome could be married, as this passage teaches and as 1 Corinthians chapter 9 plainly teaches, then all ministers of the gospel, all other ministers of the gospel, should be able to get married as well. And friends, to deny a man this is nothing short of a teaching of demons, as Paul says, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3. And friends, here, just by way of application, in seeing how this practice of the Roman Catholic Church has just brought complete disorder to the church, here is why we must be sure, as evangelical Christians, that all of our practices line up with the Word of God. We must not follow the word of men and what men say should be done in the house of God. If we forsake the scriptures as the final bar of arbitration, we will find ourselves going into great error, just as Roman Catholicism has done. Well, as our Lord is in Peter's house, our text says that as if there was nothing else for Jesus to see, that our Lord sees that Peter's mother-in-law is lying sick with a fever. Now, we must be sure at this point that we get a true sense of what is happening here. You see, friends, it's not merely that Peter's mother-in-law just simply had a cold or a 24-hour bug, no. It was much worse than this. As a matter of fact, in Luke's account of this narrative, as we read in Luke 4 and verse 38, Luke says that Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a great fever or a high fever, and most commentators suggest that what's going on here is that she had malaria. So friends, the sickness here in view was very serious. As a matter of fact, when we read that Peter's wife's mother was lying sick, literally the verse says that she was thrown down. The verb in the original means to be laid out, and hence it seems that she was near death. So, church, this woman was in very bad shape. It was looking like the end was near. Well, consider with me, secondly, then, the narrative, the serving mother-in-law in verse 15, the serving mother-in-law. Note the verse again. We read in speaking about Christ, "So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them." Well, here again, as we have in our other two healing accounts in this chapter, we see the kindness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus sees a need, and he takes care of it. He doesn't just leave the woman in agony. He doesn't just complain and say, "Oh, I thought we were going to eat." No. Rather, our text says that he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Now, as some of you know, if you've been here over the past several weeks, this touching of Jesus to heal someone is what he did concerning the leper, as seen in verse 3 of this chapter. There we read that upon hearing the leper's request that he might be made whole, that Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed," and immediately the leper was cleansed. Well, in a similar way, this is what we see our Lord Jesus Christ doing here. Now, whereas most religious leaders in Jesus' day would seldom touch a woman because of the possibility of becoming unclean if she happened to be having her monthly menstrual cycle, as the law of God said, one could not touch a woman in that condition, our Lord Jesus did not operate in this way. While, of course, Jesus would never break the law of God, he still sought to minister to people in the way that was most meaningful to them. Well, this is what Jesus did with this woman. And in touching her, we read that the fever left her. Now, again, we need to get a sense of what has just happened here. We can read these words in our English Bibles and not be too affected by them, but the sense in the original is quite strong. The Greek text indicates to us by the use of the aorist tense of the verb that at the very moment that Jesus touched this woman, she was healed immediately. You see, friends, the point is that this woman was instantaneously healed. Jesus touched her and the sickness was gone at once. Here's a woman dying, and in an instant, she's made 100% whole. Well, what then was the result of this in her life? Well, Peter tells us when he says, note the language, that she arose and served them. She arose and served them. Well, what a glorious picture we have here, then, of this woman. And I say that this is true for at least two reasons. First, it's glorious, the picture, because it really does show us the extent of the healing that took place. You see, friends, Matthew here doesn't say that the fever left Peter's mother-in-law and then she needed several days to recoup, as we might expect from being so sick. Rather, he says that the fever left her and then she arose to serve them. The point? This woman was restored to full health. The touch of Jesus had made her completely well. But secondly, I believe the picture is glorious because it really does show this woman's heart. Matthew tells us here that her sickness left and she served. Sickness gone, she served. You see, friends, the moment this woman was healed, we don't read that she then pursued her otherworldly desires, no. Rather, we read that when she was healed, immediately she sought to do the Lord good and good to those who were with him. Friends, this woman, having received so much good from Christ, wanted to serve him in return. And what a wonderful picture we have here of a true child of God. And friends, what a great example we have in her, an example that should frame our lives. Listen, friends, Christians here today, you have been touched by the healing power of Christ concerning your spiritual state, and therefore the result should be in your life that you are now willing to serve Christ and those who are his with all that you've got. Christian, Christ has given you the greatest healing known to man, namely the healing of your soul, and therefore the disposition of your heart should be, Lord, how can I serve you and others in return? This is a heart of gratitude to Christ. And as I say, church, this is the picture of the true believer. They're not all caught up in worldly affairs, giving their best service to others. No, rather they say, Lord, you've healed me. You've cured me. You've forgiven all my sins. You've made me a new creation, Lord. Here I am. Take it all, Lord, and use it for your glory and for your kingdom. And friends, I say by way of application, this is how we need to be. This is how we need to be as the people of God. We who have been saved by Christ have received so much from his hand. Therefore, in turn, we ought to say, Lord, how can I serve you? How can I serve your church? How can I serve your people? How can I do good to the community by and large? Dear congregation, this is the first step in true discipleship, seen in this woman and her desire to serve others. Here is how we honor God, showing him how truly grateful we are for all that he has done in our lives. Well, thirdly, consider with me from the passage, the spirits cast out in verse 16. Notice the words again. We read, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Well, evidently, news had gotten around to the various residents in the area concerning where our Lord was staying, so that by the time the night had rolled around, various ones who were demon-possessed and sick, they were brought to Jesus to be healed. Well, again, dear congregation, in this we see that there's no end to our Lord doing good to those who come to him. All who come to him find that Jesus is a faithful high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And as I said last week, dear congregation, this is not only what was true of Jesus in the past, this is what is true of Jesus today in the present. Church, our Lord Jesus, even this day, is moved with sympathy concerning his people. And he still possesses the same power to do us good in whatever condition he finds us in. Our Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, friends, when we find ourselves going through difficulties, we by faith must cling to this unchanging Savior. In our time of need, we must look to him. In our times of distress, we must call upon his name. Whenever we find ourselves low, we must look to him who is a most willing and gracious Savior, the one who loves to do good to those who know him in truth. Now we read in verse 16, note it again, that Jesus cast out the spirits of those who were demon-possessed. In congregation, we must realize that demon possession is a real thing, and we see many instances of it in the New Testament. Unsaved people, through various reasons, such as through indulging in some sin for a long time, or by being involved in cultic practices, etc., can in fact become possessed by fallen spirits, and we ought not to be ignorant of this. However, the great news in our passage is that we learn that Jesus can free people from such a condition. Amen? He can. Church, when a person wants to break with patterns of sin and be done with their occultic practices and come to Christ Jesus, repenting of those things and asking him for forgiveness, our Lord Jesus can completely free such individuals. Live in New York City and see those who are converted by God's grace, and many will say that their past life was filled with demons. My friends, Jesus cures those who are bound with demonic oppression. And again, we see many examples of this in the New Testament. In church, contrary to the so-called faith healers in our day, who are nothing but frauds, Jesus can still, with a word, set free those who are held captive to bondage. And when he does, like the man that we read of in Mark chapter 5, they will be found sitting clothed and in their right mind. Jesus heals people. Well, Matthew ends in this section of his gospel by saying that not only did Jesus cast out those who had demonic spirits, but also he healed all those who were sick, saying in verse 17, note it again in your Bibles, that this happened that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, the scripture reference that Matthew uses here at the end of verse 17 is that passage which is found in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, where in that chapter we have a glorious picture of our Lord's life and sacrificial death set forth. Now, to be sure, brethren, Matthew's use of this Isaiah 53:4 verse in his gospel has been the source of much debate. Well, what is at the heart of the debate? Well, it centers around the question, which is this. Listen, does Matthew's use of this quotation from Isaiah 53 prove that physical healing was part of the atonement of Christ? Anyone who has a Pentecostal background here, they know that this is the verse that Pentecostals all go to. I trust that perhaps even others are familiar with this topic. Again, there are those from Pentecostal or charismatic persuasion backgrounds who say that this verse proves that physical healing is available for people because when Jesus died on the cross, he purchased this for us. Some of you are familiar with this? You know it. Heads are shaking. Yes. So what do we say about this? I mean, it does seem in a sense that if we just look at it in a surface way, that this might be what Matthew is saying in our passage. However, I'm convinced that it's not. And I say this for at least five reasons, and here they are. Number one, and most importantly, Matthew's use of Isaiah's quotation is not a reference to when Jesus was dying on the cross for our sins. Rather, it's a reference to when he ministered among men. And friends, this is the key to understanding and undoing all of this reasoning. As Matthew records what's happening in connection to Jesus healing people physically, he uses the words of Isaiah 53 as set forth in his prophecy, as a prophecy, that was fulfilled in Jesus' life, not in his work on the cross. Friends, here we have a prophecy that refers to our Lord's earthly healing ministry, not his work on Golgotha. Matthew here in the context is not referring to our Lord's death, but again, his life, and therefore I agree with one writer who says that, quote, there is no suggestion of Calvary here, and therefore no justification for the claim of some charismatics that Jesus bore our sicknesses as well as our sins on the cross. And friends, we must be very clear about this issue, because there are some well-meaning believers who have claimed physical healing from the atonement of Christ for themselves, and yet to no avail. And they have become very disheartened. People have been greatly hurt by this teaching, and therefore, my friends, I would spare you. Secondly, I don't believe this verse teaches that there's physical healing in the atonement of Christ, because the main thrust of the Isaiah 53 passage is primarily dealing with spiritual healing, that is, the healing of the sin-sick soul, and not that of physical healing. Now, this is plain, and all that we would have to do is look at Isaiah 53, and you would see such language that speaks of sin, such as transgression, iniquity, turning to our own ways, etc. And friends, all of these things are spiritual, not physical. Thirdly, I don't believe that there's physical healing in the atonement of Christ, because when the Apostle Peter quotes from the very next verse in Isaiah 53, which would be Isaiah 53 and verse 5, Peter clearly connects the healing to spiritual healing for sin, not the physical healing of sickness. Let's look at this in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn with me there in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2. In speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, note with me in your Bibles verse 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Look what Peter says. In speaking of Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And it's the last part of this verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 24, that is a quotation from Isaiah 53 and verse 5. By whose stripes you were healed. Well, I ask you, is the healing in view of which Peter takes this reference, is it physical healing or spiritual healing in the context? Well, clearly, friends, it is spiritual healing. Jesus bore our sins in his own body in the tree. Not our sicknesses, but our sins, that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Healed how? Healed spiritually. Healed spiritually from the sin sickness which resides in your soul. Well, fourthly, I don't believe that our passage back in Matthew, and you can turn back there, Matthew chapter 8. I don't believe that this passage teaches that there's physical healing in the atonement of Christ, because this is completely contrary to what we see throughout all of the New Testament. All of the New Testament. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, I mean that in the New Testament, we never see anyone claiming physical healing for themselves based upon the atonement of Christ. No one claiming healing in the atonement so that they should no longer be sick. We don't see this at all. But what do we see? Well, we see Paul telling Timothy to take some wine for his stomach's sake and for his frequent illnesses, 1 Timothy 5 verse 4. We see Paul looking to Christ for help in prayer when physically he was struggling, knowing that in Christ there was grace that was sufficient for him, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We see Paul leaving his good friend Trophimus sick at Miletus, 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, without ever mentioning that there was healing for him. And we see James exhorting believers who were sick to have the elders pray over them. James 5 and verse 14. So friends, listen. All of these things in the New Testament clearly lead me to the fact that either the writers of the New Testament were grossly ignorant of a so-called doctrine of healing and the atonement, or else it did not exist, and I'm convinced it did not exist. Fifthly and finally, I don't believe that this verse teaches that there's physical healing in the atonement of Christ because God has reserved heaven as the place where complete healing will occur for believers. I ask, what do we read in that beautiful passage in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4? We read that in that day, listen, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, because the former things have passed away. Well, friends, plainly, this verse teaches us that heaven is the place where all of our bodily ailments shall be removed. Here is where we shall be made completely whole. Just one step into glory, and the believer's body shall be completely well. Now, having said all that I've said, and I've said it pretty plainly, maybe even a little dogmatically, having said all that I've said about our passage in Matthew, that I don't believe that physical healing is in the atonement of Christ, I need to be clear and say that just because I don't believe this, that is not to say that I don't believe that God can and still does heal us physically. Okay? Friends, our God can, our God does heal us, and we ought to look to Him for such things. But He heals us because He's kind and He's gracious and He's loving and He's merciful. And we ought to pray to Him every time we are ill and in need, knowing that He loves to answer the prayers of His people, and that He often loves to alleviate us from the physical problems that we go through. God does heal. God does restore. God does physically cure people, sometimes in an instant. But He does it because His heart is large towards His people, not because He's bound to some idea, which, as I've said, I believe does not exist. Well, so ends then our third healing narrative in this opening part of Matthew's Gospel. As Matthew continues to set forth the Messiahship of Jesus Christ our Lord, he once again shows Him to be a very sympathetic Savior, one who heals all that come to Him in need. Here Matthew shows us once again that our Lord's heart is wide towards people. And what a joy it is to see Jesus Christ in this light. He's a glorious Savior. Wonderful. Busy always doing good. Healing those who are vexed of the devil. His heart is large to all who come to Him. Well, in the time that remains then, I want to make some applications, draw out some lessons from what we've seen today. And the first set of these things go to those who are Christians here this day. My dear believer, there are several things that I want you to take from our narrative. And the first is this. Listen. Our Lord Jesus teaches us in His example, not only here but in the other healing accounts, that we are to be concerned with both the bodies and the souls of men. Okay? The bodies and the souls of men. Now, I bring this point up because sometimes I believe that we can falter and think that the only real important thing that matters is that people's souls are saved. Now, friends, in the big scheme of things, of course, I absolutely believe this is true. However, get my point now, and it is this. People's never-dying souls are encased in human, weak, fleshly bodies, and God would not have us to forget about this. Friends, according to our narrative today and the narratives that we've seen the last several weeks, Jesus is concerned about healing people physically and seeing their physical needs dealt with. And my point is, we ought to be just like Christ in this. Now, of course, whenever we seek to do people good physically, we ought always to do it with the gospel. And so these two matters are never to be separated. But because I fear that oftentimes we underestimate the physical side of things, I bring up this point now. It's interesting to note that in Matthew 8, verses 1 to 6, 17, rather, that the word gospel is never even mentioned. Matthew's just highlighting a specific point. Christ went about doing good to people physically. The point, be like him. Of course, we read earlier that he preached the gospel to all the towns and cities that he went. So what do? Do we just preach the gospel? Or do we heal people? Or seek to help them out physically? Is it one or the other? Which is it? It's both. It's both and. They go together. And dear members of this church, listen, if we are to be biblical, following the pattern of Jesus Christ, our Lord, then we must be both word-centered and deed-centered. Word and deed must go together, not one without the other. So perhaps you're here today and you're saying, well, God hasn't called me to preach the gospel in the open air or in the church. Well, maybe he hasn't. But friend, he certainly has called you to seek to do good to people in other ways. Maybe he's called you to start a food pantry. Maybe he's called you to make hospital visitations. Maybe he's called you to take those to church who can't come on their own. Do you see what I'm saying, friends? This opens all kind of ministry opportunities in this church. There are lots of ways to be useful for the Lord. And everyone here who may not be called to preach the word of God can certainly practice good works for the glory of God. So practically speaking, what can you do in this regard? Well, you can certainly talk to people around town. Find out where the needs are. Stop into the deli, buy a sandwich, talk to somebody. Get a haircut down the street as I do. Find out what's going on in the town, where the needs are. You can go to town hall and stop in and speak to the people there, as Pastor Jack and I did a few weeks ago. Just see where the needs are. Find out where people need help. Our visit there was just to say hello. We would love to have seen the mayor. He wasn't available. But we would have talked about those things. But we will go back and we'll ask them, where are the needs in the town? Also, speak to your pastors. We regularly get calls from people in need. And we sometimes I can't get out of my study and go get someone something. But if you're available, that would be great. And we'll direct you towards them. Again, of course, you do this with the view to giving them the gospel. But friends, physical matters matter to God. And I believe, church, that as we help others in real tangible ways with real tangible deeds of kindness, our church will have a far-reaching effect in this community. It's not only going to be by what happens on Sunday. It's going to be through what happens all throughout the week. And so I ask you, dear one here today, will you be involved in being a person that can be used like this in our church? I ask, can your pastors look to you for this kind of help? And thank you. There are several who have already been involved in this type of deed ministry in the church. And I rejoice. It's great. But may we all be like this. May we all seek to help when we can. It's a wonderful way to glorify our God. And through our combined efforts, we can do much good to the lives of many people. Secondly, then, our Lord Jesus teaches us in his example today that we've seen that we are to be welcoming to those who are the outcast of society. The outcast of society. Now let me be clear here by what I mean. By this, I am in no way saying that we are to accept people while they continue in wicked sin and say it's okay. This is not what I'm saying at all. Rather, what I'm saying is we need to be welcoming to those who might be viewed as outsiders due to no fault of their own. Now where am I getting this based upon what we've seen today or over the last several weeks? Well, simply, friends, from the fact that this is how Jesus operated. I asked, did you notice that in the three healing accounts that we've considered over the last several weeks, that each one of the individuals would have been considered an outcast by the Jews in Jesus' day? Did you know that? And I believe that Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, is highlighting this fact to us in order to teach us some important lessons. Think about it. First, you have a leper being healed. And he, of course, would have been excluded from God's people because of his physical problem. Secondly, we have a Gentile coming to Christ. And this individual, of course, was an outcast because of his racial makeup. And third, you have Jesus healing a woman who, because of her sex, would have been treated as a second-class citizen in Jesus' day. So I ask you, friends, what do you see Jesus doing? What is Matthew highlighting for us? He's highlighting that the Messiah is for all kinds of people. Jesus would not treat others the way others did in his day. Not at all. Rather, he received them. And friends, when we get the poor among us or the homeless among us or those who might be from a minority race or whatever, we are not to exclude them in any way, shape, or form. No, rather, we are to welcome them. This is what Jesus did. And he sets forth a pattern for us to follow. And friends, we need to be willing to reach out to others from other religious backgrounds, from other racial backgrounds, various sexual boundaries. We ought to be willing to cross those lines in order to see others made well. The church, friends, is to be a hospital, spiritually speaking, of all kinds of people in need. And when we do this, I believe we closely follow Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I challenge you here today, my dear friends, don't be afraid to come out of your comfort zone. Don't be overly concerned about what people say. No, seek to minister to all and everyone who has need. And in this, you will be very much like Jesus Christ, our Lord. Think about the Jewish people reading Matthew's gospel. What? He touched a leper? A Gentile? Worst of all, a woman. Can you imagine? He's gone too far now. No, he hasn't. He hasn't even gone far enough. Because as we see, he's going to continue to serve such people all throughout the gospel ministry. Matthew, by the Holy Ghost, is saying, look at this Jesus and see him cross all kinds of denominational lines and sexual lines and religious lines. He's going after sinners who need to be saved. Be like Christ, my friend. Follow him. Lastly, then, for us who are Christians, not only does our narrative call us to be concerned about people, both physically and spiritually, and to be welcoming towards the outcast of society, but finally it calls us to be Christians who have our eyes fixed upon the return of Christ when he shall usher in the new heavens and the new earth, and in that day we shall be glorified. Friends, one day we will not have to contend with ailing bodies. And oh, what a joy it will be to not have to deal with things like cancer and the like. For when Christ returns, we shall be made well in an instant. Dear Christian here today, I say to you then, keep this future hope before you and be encouraged. Be encouraged, long for this day in your life. For one day Christ will return and the curse from the earth will be lifted up and you die. We shall reign forever with the Lord. One day Christ will return for his people. And as we look at all of these sicknesses and problems with people, we can get so discouraged. But look forward. Look onward. One day all of these things shall be removed. One day Christ will return for his people. And my dear friends, the Lord's Supper itself sets this forth. Because Paul says that in it we proclaim the Lord's death until when? Until he comes. There is an eschatological hope that is set forth for the Christian when we eat this supper. One day we're going to eat the supper at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there will be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the people of God gathered around Christ at the feast of Messiah. And this points to that great hope and that great end. So look to that day, my dear friend. In that day our Savior will appear. And as we read in Philippians 3, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they might be conformable to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So what a glorious day that's going to be. Amen. What a day it's going to be. And all of the physical problems that we bear in an instant shall be gone. And in that day, my dear friends, we shall forever reign with the Lord. So keep that occasion before your mind's eye and be encouraged. Be encouraged, for the end of your redemption draws nigh. Well, I close this afternoon by speaking a word to those who are not Christians before we come to the Lord's Supper. You're here today, you haven't been born again by the grace of God. You don't know God in truth. You're not a true Christian. What can I say to you, my dear friend, but that one very important thing you must get from our narrative today is this. Listen closely. No one ever came to Jesus for help who was not healed. And therefore, if you perish, in the final day of judgment, your condemnation is just. Did you get that? You never see anywhere in the Bible where someone comes to Jesus and Jesus stiff arms them and says, not for you. Never see a sinner saying, oh Lord, cleanse me from my guilt. Cleanse me from my grossness before you and my violations of the law of God. Jesus says, no, not you. No, not you. No, not you. No one ever came to Jesus to be forgiven of all of their sins, cleansed, have their bad record canceled out in the courtroom of heaven, be renewed with God and know Him in truth. No one ever came to Jesus for such things and was ever rejected. And therefore, my dear friend, today, be that child, teen, older person, whoever, if you perish in the final day of judgment, your condemnation will be just. You are refusing to come to Jesus. It's not that He wouldn't save you. It's not that you can say, oh, I'm not one of the elect, therefore I can't be saved. No, Jesus says, come. Come to me and I will heal you. You have the plain portrait of the Word of God, of the Son of God healing everyone who comes to Him. Come to Him now. Come to Him today. Stop playing games with your never-dying soul. Christ says, come. If you're damned, it will be just because you refuse to come. It's not that Christ did not refuse you. You refused Him, my friend. You refused Him. Spurgeon said, your damnation is your own election. You are choosing to not come to Christ. He says, come to me. And the one that comes to me, I'll by no means put aside. Come to Christ today. Come to Him as a hell-deserving sinner. Say, Lord, I need to be forgiven. I know You're real. I know I've sinned against God. I know that You died upon Calvary's cross, shed Your blood to cancel out the guilt that sinners had committed against Your Father, Lord. You died in their place to take away all the wrath of God. And everyone who comes to You will be saved. So come, my friend, today. Come. Come, my friend. What holds you back from Christ? Come. Oh, my friend, if you don't. When Jesus says, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness, you who sat under the ministry there in North Providence, and that pastor pleaded with you to come, you refused to come. And when Jesus says, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness, your condemnation will be just. Your own conscience will say, it is so. I refuse to come. I wouldn't come. But I say, friend, why not? Why not come to Christ when He offers you life and salvation, forgiveness of all of your sins, gives you real meaning for life, purpose? He gives you all of these things. And then on top of it, He sets forth glory with Him forever and ever. You want to stay in your sins? You want to pursue the fleeting pleasures of your lust, which will give you pleasure for just a moment, and then give you a guilty conscience for the rest of your life and ultimately damn you if you don't break from those sins? Is that what you want? That seems like a wasteful bargain to me, a real poor investment. Jesus says, come and I'll forgive you. And I'll make you brand new. I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a reason to live. I'll put a song in your heart. I'll transform your life. I'll make you brand new. Come to Jesus. By faith, ask Him to save you. Call upon the Lord, and you shall be saved. He refuses none. So come. Come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your great grace. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the gospel record, Lord. Oh, it challenges us, Lord. But most wonderfully, it shows us Your glorious person. It shows us Your Son, shows us You in Your Son, Lord. And we rejoice. Rejoice, O Lord Jesus, that Your heart is wide towards people who need to be healed. And the greatest healing we need is spiritual. O God, I pray You would cleanse some here this day. Their condemnation will be just if they refuse to come. I pray, O God, that You would rend them loose in this hour, cause them to fly to the Savior, whom to know is life eternal. O God, do many good this day. Make many Your sons and daughters, we ask. And we pray it In the worthy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.